Today, having completed the Bible last week, teaching through the Bible 9 months, 9 years, 9 months, 3 weeks. We finished last week. And it's remarkable to see you, Judy, and many others that were here with us in that first smaller group when we met here in the fellowship hall all those years ago. And we went through the whole Bible. So I then thought, well, where do we go from here, and what would be a good place to move in? Well, we finished all the minor prophets, you know, we were dealing with, because we'd already done the New Testament, the minor prophets, and it was all pointing to Jesus. And over the course of the week, the Lord brought me to the Sermon on the Mount, that we might hear Jesus speak to us, and certainly for me. I'd like to say this just at the get-go. As a pastor involved in ministry and all that's going on, you can get so involved in the busyness of it all. But sometimes even at events like the wonderful time we had at the Easter and all of that, with all that's going on and all the production, all the stuff, that you can almost kind of go through it and be doing it and be involved in it and everything, and it all just passes by without very much of a deep spiritual connection. And it's my greatest desire, more than anything else in my whole life, right now at this stage of my life, to develop a deeper spiritual connection with the Lord my God. And that my Bible studies or whatever studies I go to or hear or listen or be involved in will be bringing me into a deeper connection with Jesus Christ. And that I will know more of the Spirit of God motivating me, leading me, guiding me, and directing me. I had the pleasure of talking to some pastors about this during the week, and even on Easter Sunday morning, with a friend of mine, Lance, and we were talking about this very thing. He had organized all the stuff over there, K-Wave and all of that, and he agreed with me that all of this, you can be doing all of this, you can be involved in it all, and yet it all just goes by. And there it is. We've done a lot, a lot happened, a lot gone on, big church, a lot of happenings, but where is Jesus in it all? So it's coming down. The Sermon on the Mount appeals to me because I want to hear Jesus speak directly to me on how to have a blessed life and how to walk in a place where I'm open to receiving his blessings. Our first message and our first session today, I'm slightly doing this in a different way to the way I've done studies before, just particularly for this series, because I want to look at it in a bite-sized piece and maybe look at the different aspects, the different things that show up through the sermon. Many things come, you know. He deals with the subject of divorce. He deals with the subject of how to deal with enemies. He deals with the subject of anger. He deals with the subject of how to deal with criticism. Deals with the subject of influencing people and being blessed of God. So our first one today, if you're taking notes, I don't know if we'll take the two of them or not, we'll just see. But the Sermon on the Mount opens, and the emphasis would be in the very first verses here with the Beatitudes. The 8 Beatitudes that we have before us would take us certainly to, in the first four, to looking at how to have a blessed life. How to live under God's blessing, to know his blessing in my life. The second four Beatitudes would be, if you like, and then how to influence the world around me. First of all, we must be blessed ourselves. So I want you to join with me, if you will, in hearing Jesus speak to us. And even as we elaborate, you know, but looking at what's he saying to us here and hearing each one of us that by the time this journey's ended, we would have a deeper, closer connection with Christ and therefore be used by him all the more in these the last days. Here we go. How to have a blessed life. Isn't that what we all want, to be blessed of God? In this sermon, Jesus tells us exactly how. When he sat down on that Galilean hillside by the Sea of Galilee, I remember sitting there with Chuck Smith and all the others as he taught us from this as well, and much of this I've gleaned from him over the years. Chapter 5 of the book of Matthew takes us to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking to his disciples. I'd like you to note that too. It says his disciples gathered around him. We'll see that in a moment. He's speaking not really here to non-believers, most non-believers would have a really difficult time with this. This is something that has to be given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because several of these things would be very confusing to worldly people. Jesus is speaking here specifically to his disciples. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Here we have a very important challenge presented to us today, a challenge by Jesus Christ. We all face challenges in life, you know. I don't know what challenges you've faced. I've faced many, even coming to America with three small children on a big airplane, landing in this sea of lights of Los Angeles was a huge challenge. But we all face challenges, you know, whatever it is. But this perhaps, someone once said, and I like it, this is the most important challenge of all. In fact, this is the ultimate challenge that's going to be presented to you and to me during the course of our examination of the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest challenge, get that now at the get-go. Jesus is laying out a challenge to you. And Jesus himself said, "Wise is the person who takes up this challenge." Now, many believe that the Sermon on the Mount, as presented to us here, is in an abbreviated form, that it actually was a much longer sermon, but here we have the abbreviated form. Perhaps that's true, we don't know. But we do know that when a rabbi sat down, and if you look at where it said there, Jesus was seated, he sat down. Whenever the rabbis sat down, they had something very serious in mind, and it was a sign that the message was going to be of great weight and very great importance. He opened his mouth. If you look at the original language and examine it, the many scholars say that the modern equivalent would be he opened his heart. When you give somebody your heart, he not only opened his mouth, but he opened himself up. Now I want you to get that also today. Jesus is opening himself up to us right here. I spent the whole week swimming in this, on and off every waking minute. And I do believe, and I've asked Jesus and I've asked the Lord by the power of his Spirit to speak through this weak vessel at this time, but most importantly to speak his word, his truth to us today. And that we would be aware. After all, we call our study here on a Thursday morning, the Word among us. Jesus is the Logos. He's the Word, the written Word. He is the living Word. And he is here with us right now. And I want you to get it that not what John Henry is saying, but in quoting the Word of God and the scriptures we read and how we address them and look at them, just like Ezra at the water gate when he explained the law, this is Jesus speaking to every one of us. And by the way, for the record, I am very well aware of the high responsibility that there is upon me in declaring that I want to be used as a vessel to proclaim what Jesus had to say. And I've been prayerful and very much considering this message over this past week. And in the end, new struggles like I haven't known for some time in this week past. But even abandoning this message several times and saying, no, I can't handle it. It's not coming together. It's just, and the struggles back and forth right up until last night. And the enemy, I felt, and of course my own weakness and that struggling within myself and all that going on. Jesus here begins to teach about what matters most in life. Oftentimes to people, what matters most is, you know, who you are, you know. What'd your father do? What's your background? People will want to know, what kind of school did you go to? Here in the U.S., Harvard, Yale, my goodness, wow. And people are often judged by that. And people are judged by, what kind of house do you live in? Where do you live? Now, that's another one, of course, you know. And people judge people too by how they look. Handsome, pretty, attractive, whatever. People are judged by possessions, by cars, by boats, and by planes. and by things they might own. But what Jesus tells us here, now get this at the get-go. Jesus tells us here, he says, it's not important who we, what we have or what we do, but who we are. Now that's where we're going with this today. I'm not talking about what we do, even in ministry. Many of us could probably present a lot and say, here, look, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I'm, oh, you're so busy and you look tired. Oh my, you know. And you're doing all this and I'm witnessing and I'm going, no. Who am I inside? Who are you inside? Who are we really? Jesus wants to bring us to the core of that today, to exactly who we are. Not what we do, our ministries and all that kind of stuff, and though they all have a rightful place. Beatitudes are, if you like, if you're taking notes today, pronounced blessings. And here we have eight of them. Eight Beatitudes, eight pronounced blessings given to us. J. Vernon McGee, love him, don't you? My dearly beloved, I do declare, let me tell you. J. Vernon McGee says that these are, notice, he says, these are the Beatitudes, the be attitudes and not the do attitudes. It's who I be, who I am. What's going on inside? Billy Graham said there were eight beautiful attitudes. So you see a lot we can learn. Attitudes that we are to have that make us different. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I've leaned heavily in as well for this study, his book I can only highly recommend it to you on the Beatitude, on the Sermon on the Mount. It's extraordinary and absolutely wonderful. It's almost so profound. I mean, you could be swimming in it for years reading that book, I think. And he speaks, you know, and he says, you know, if we really lived the Sermon on the Mount thing, if we really lived it as Christians, we wouldn't even need to be having crusades or special meetings to get people to come to church. If we were individually really living this sermon, people, he said, would be crawling over each other to get into our churches. If we really lived the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed. You notice there, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the. Blessed is the Greek word makarios, and it means to be happy or to be blissful, to be absolutely happy. So perhaps again, another way of putting it is, oh, how happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit. Growing up in Ireland with much religion north and south, I always thought the poor were really, really the blessed ones, because if you had money, you're distracted, and the rich, you know, were living it up. But as I grew older, I saw that people with or without money, it doesn't make any difference. In fact, people without money can be the most miserable because they're avaricious and they want it. And they're griping or grasping for stuff. But the poor in spirit, what's he talking about here? Now, again, all the while, and I'll say this many times as we go through, all the while seeking God's blessing in our lives. We want to know and live under God's blessing. That's the theme for our study today. The opening verses here, Jesus is asking the question, what sort of person are you? So I want to be thinking about that too as we go through. What kind of person am I? Who am I really? Here he gives us eight steps, eight types of characteristics that we should have. The first four Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, write down, they speak of our relationship with God. The second four are our relationship with others. So we may get to today, we may not, but I've entitled this either for today, How to Have a Blessed Life, How to Have a Blessed Life and Influence Others in This Life. We'll see how far we get. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, poor can mean, of course, people who lack wealth. They don't have money, like I said. It can also mean a kind of abject poverty, where somebody has absolutely nothing, needs some place to live even, living on the side of the street with absolutely nothing. It's like somebody in before the bank manager and you're desperate, you have no finances, nothing, and you're at the mercy of the bank manager. You are desperate, you are poor. Well, here, spiritually, that's what he's talking about. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who are desperate. They realize their own weakness, their own lack of spirituality, their own lack of real connection with Christ. And I think this is very important to get, because I think as we go to church a lot and we become involved in the things of church a lot, we can actually get a little puffed up. Like, I've really got it together, you know, and I'm very connected with church, and I go to Bible studies and I listen to different teachers, etc. But you know, blessed are those who realize that they're poor in spirit, that they have nothing. Everything we have comes from Him. And we need Him every day as we live and breathe. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And again, here we think of mourning very often, don't we? As when somebody dies, we mourn. But the mourning that he's talking about here is mourning over the state that we're in. I often wonder, when we sin and we repent and we go to God and we tell him we're sorry, do we do it in such a way that, you know, we're sorry, I'm sorry, God, forgive me, but we go back and do the same thing again? Maybe it's because we are not truly mourning over the state of our wretchedness. He wants us to mourn, to be heartbroken and mourning over what we have done. And he says, if you do, you will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Now again here, Pastor Chuck used to describe this one, and I loved it, the meek. He said, break the word in two, and you get M-E-E-K, meek. And it's only when we realize that I'm meek, all that I do. You know, when you think about it, right now, this is our relationship with God. We judge ourselves with other people. Well, we look pretty good sometimes. But how about when we judge ourselves before God? That's what he's talking about here. Blessed are the meek, those who are considering themselves as nothing, as Paul said, considering others better than yourself, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek. So again, here you're getting these characteristics: poor in spirit, not haughty, not arrogant, not proud, but realizing I'm nothing. A lot of the times our trouble comes when we have disagreements and problems with other people. We don't consider ourselves poor in spirit, and we're certainly not meek. The opposite: haughty, proud, and arrogant. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, we think of hungering and being hungry and being thirsty. You know, oh man, I'm so hungry. I need a Coke. I need a Pepsi. I need a real thirst, where somebody is absolutely in the Sahara Desert with no water. Hunger, not just hungry for a, man, it's 2 hours since I had McDonald's, or maybe Tony Roma's. I just in case, you never know. I need something to eat. We're talking about really starving, and he wants us to hunger and thirst after. Do we? Think about that one. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are we truly desiring with all of our hearts to be right with God? Is it a matter of great importance to us? Well, he says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. And again here, guys, our theme today, to be filled, to be blessed of God, to be used by God. Here we have the requirements given to us in these first four: poor in spirit, those who mourn, those that are meek, and those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Well, again, let's be asking God as we go through, as I say here now, for the grace and for what we need to develop this personal relationship with Him. Not 7-Eleven, but 7-24. That all the time seeking a deeper, closer connection with Him. And if we do, then we move to the second four in our look at our Beatitudes today, the second four, our relationship with others. Let's read it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I was reading recently where Martin Luther King said, a man has not started living until he can rise above the narrow confines of his own existence to the broader concerns of all humanity. I told you the first four Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, are all our relationship with God. Now, when we are blessed of God and we know his blessing in our lives, how does it come? By being meek. Want to make note of that today? By mourning over our own failings. By being meek and not arrogant and proud. And by hungering and thirsting to be right with God. If we're in that place, then we move from there into influencing the world around us. And our world today needs some influencing. We need to be the salt and light. We need to be shining bright as lights for Jesus Christ in the world today when you look around and you see the state of affairs. Children shooting children. School shootings. Courts. TV. Oh, you see these not court TV, where it's petty court. You know, these things like Hernandez and that at the moment and all the terrible things that are taking place, the vicious crimes being committed by members of the family against other members of the family. Frightful stuff. I don't even want to get into it. There's terrible things, abductions and killings and murder and all sorts of stuff. And then the terrorism across the world and what's going on in the Middle East and in all those places, men. You know, and even people advocating mercy killing as well as abortion. People taking the place of God. You know, we need to be, as I said now, you got the first four Beatitudes and they're speaking of the blessing of God coming into our lives. Now we want to influence the world around us. How do we do it? Well, he gives it to us here. And notice the first one about being merciful. But we'll come to that in just a moment. You know, many people out there are looking for a meaning, the meaning of life. What's it all about? And the answers are all found here in this sermon. It's the opposite to what the world thinks. But it's what Jesus Christ taught when he sat down to teach people how to be blessed of God and how to be used in this world. And he was talking to his disciples and he's talking to us. You look back through history, you see people, I always think a great example is Leo Tolstoy, the great writer of War and Peace, Anna Karenina, and all those great writings. They say that of all the great novels in the world, that Tolstoy's novels rate up there in the first 10 of the great novels of all time. And Leo Tolstoy searched and searched. He asked the question, is there any meaning in this life? My whole existence, all I've done, that won't be absolutely eradicated, over and gone when I'm dead. And he was, a highly acclaimed man even in his own lifetime. You look around and you see rock stars and pop stars and movie stars and sports stars, and they all come and they all go, and it's all so empty. You think of people like Robin Williams, who put a belt around his neck and hung himself just down the road from where I lived in Marin County many years ago. And a funny man, and seemed like a man full of joy and happiness. And underneath, a very sad man, very lonely man, a man no doubt who was searching and found, did not, and you know, certainly suffered from great problems in his life. There's no question about that. Depression on a terrible level and extreme and all of that. But, you know, the answer is to be found in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we come into contact with people. When we meet with people, we have the opportunity to share Jesus with them, to help them, to show them what it's all about and to point them. And there's so many others, you know, coming after them. The cults, the New Age, the occult, Eastern religions pounding on the door. And then, of course, we know also those who have interesting philosophies and that but don't have the truth, you know. The Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, etc. But it's not the truth. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die. I and the Father are one. And we want to point people to Jesus Christ. But here now, he's speaking to us. For us to have that influence on the world around us. And I think it's an interesting quote from Martin Luther. Luther said, if you want to satisfy your own selfish ambitions and desires, many people live within the narrow confines of their own existence. And even for us, we're to look out. Jesus is going to tell us here, he wants us to look out to the needs of others. I had somebody come to me last night, and they gave me a wonderful testimony just backstage here. And during the course of it, he was telling me how his wife had died a couple of years, 3 years ago, and how he had lost everything. And he started to engage in service and ministry, in doing things to help others. And I mean, we weren't even talking about this. And how everything had come together. You see, very often, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there isn't a place for going to the pastor or going to somebody to seek advice and seek help, and we all need that. We all need somebody we can go to that will certainly pray for us. But really the key is in giving that you receive. But very often when I'm struck down with something and I'm going through a difficult time, how can you help me? Could I get an appointment? Can I see Brian Broderson? Could I see, can I see Billy Graham? Who can I get to see? They can help me with my problem. You walk out the door of your house and say, God, here I am, available to you. Show me someone I can help today. Rather than being focused on ourselves, this is where we're going now with the Sermon on the Mount. First of all, he told them how to be blessed by God. Stop being arrogant and haughty and proud and aggressive and, be humble. Be meek. Be little in your own eyes, my mother Greta used to tell me, and you'll be great in God's eyes, Johnny. When we're mourning, crying over the wretch that I am. Am I seeing that more today than I saw it yesterday? Or am I just going on the same as I was yesterday? Or am I different today? I want to be different today. I'm not very much, but I want to be more. And that's why I want to hear Jesus speak to me. And why I want you to hear him speak to you, because I do believe this is the message for us today, looking out from ourselves. Here he is. They're a motley crew, his disciples. They're fishermen. He's far away from the powerful Roman power at Rome, the center of all power in Rome. He's far away from the center of culture in Athens, Greece. And he's sitting with a bunch of ragtag motley crew guys and people sitting around him there, and he's speaking this to them, and he's telling them, this is how you can be an influence for good in the world. And now we're saying, well, how, and we're waiting to hear, and we're going to come to it now. With this group of people, he gives them these second four Beatitudes. I told you the first four was our relationship with God, and thereby how to know God's blessing in my life, and the second four now that we're coming to, our relationship with others. Blessed, he said. I want you to be waiting with bated breath with me right now, like we're hanging on his every word, and we know now how to be blessed, and we're desiring that. Now, in order to be a blessing, what do I need? Show me. Jesus looks out upon the multitude, and he says, blessed are the merciful. Oh, how happy are the merciful. Merciful, mercy here means two things in a way. One, mercy for those who are in need. Yes. But also merciful to those who have wronged us. Now, you understand something? All of this, he's saying, you want to be happy? Here's how to be happy. The first four, know my blessing in your life by being meek, by mourning, by being humble, by being poor in spirit, all the things we looked at. Now, you want to be blessed? Be a blessing to others. Be merciful. You know, how often do we walk out the door? Again, now, remember? Living our lives as Jesus would want us to live. How often do we walk out of the house and think, I'm going to church to see what I can get? Don't I like it? Don't I like it? And people today, we all of us, I'm not pointing any fingers, we all of us can be the connoisseurs of fine sermons. I like this one. I didn't like that. Well, I'll have this. Like listening to him. Don't like listening to, you know? I mean, are we going to church with that attitude? God help us. Or are we going to hear what God has to say to me? And I want to go and be in a place where I can be used of him and where I'm going to learn and grow. He says, blessed are those who are merciful in that we're looking out to the needs of others. God puts something on your heart and then, oh, wow, show me, Lord. Show me what I can do. Someone I can help. Some situation I can be used in. Blessed are the merciful. There are lots of people around us in need of mercy. In need of some little break in life. Sometimes we're too busy being pharisaical and not being poor in spirit, actually being quite arrogant in spirit. And I think that happens in Bible-believing churches sometimes, where people can open the Bible and somebody says something, man, look at what it says here in the Word of God, you know? And they're pounding people with the Word of God and pounding people with Scripture, and they're not meek. Jesus didn't do that. One time he got rip-roaring mad was with the hypocrites, those who were doing one thing and saying another, vice versa. So again here, guys, a very, very important message, being merciful in those who need mercy, but also to those who have wronged us. You want to be happy? And would you think with me for a second, deep, deep within? Because remember now, God working in me, working out to others. Who's hurt me and who have I hurt and what's been going on? Am I merciful? Am I quick to forgive? Or am I holding something? Is there some bitterness there? Some resentment? Well, you won't be happy. Because Jesus said, oh, how happy you will be if you're merciful. Forgive them all. Let it all go. In Northern Ireland, when I worked Northern Ireland years ago during the Troubles and during the times when there were people who had been killed every day of the week, and I was driving Murder Mile into Northern Ireland. I'd leave the south, I'd cross the border, I'd enter South Armagh, which was IRA territory, and where more people were killed on that road heading north. Then some of the hotels there were bombed as much as hotels in Beirut. It just a very frightening kind of a place to be in. And as I would drive in there and go through, man, I'll tell you, you know, sometimes you'd encounter it. And one case that I never forgot was there was, I can't remember the year, I was there at the time, and there's a little town, not a little town, actually quite a big one called Enniskillen. And Enniskillen had a parade or something going on. And Gordon Wilson, a Presbyterian, I think, was there with his daughter Marie, who had just graduated as a nurse. And they were walking down Main Street, you know, and an IRA bomb went off. And it blew open, the whole side of the street was gone, you know. I saw the place afterwards. There was nothing left but rubble. The whole place was blasted, you know. And I mean, if you heard him telling this, now I'll tell you one thing, I could almost feel weepy inside when I tell it, because if you heard Gordon Wilson tell this story of how there he was with Marie, his beautiful 20-year-old daughter who had just graduated, you know, and Gordon climbed out from the rubble of all the bricks and mortar around him, and a hand came through the rubble, and it was Marie's hand, you know, and to hear him tell this is incredible. She reached out and she said, Daddy, I love you, you know, and right there in the street, the side of the street in Enniskillen, little Marie died. You know, her father holding her hand. I love you. Well, that's a great story, John Henry. It's very sad and it's terrible and everything. What's the point of the story? Well, I'll tell you, the point of the story is, why did this guy, Gordon Wilson, stand out amongst all others? because Gordon Wilson was interviewed a couple of hours by the television cameras after that happened, and Gordon said, I forgive them completely. They don't know what they're doing. And he proclaimed the Christian message of love and forgiveness. He wound up meeting the IRA killers that killed his daughter and forgiving them face to face. They, at the time when the peace was agreed upon, they met with Gordon Wilson. It was arranged because by this time he was traveling all over the island of Ireland proclaiming peace and not retaliation. Because that's what most of the problems had been caused by, vendetta killing. You kill mine, we'll kill yours. Boom, boom, boom. And so he was used powerfully by God, I believe, in the whole peace process that set about the changing, and many lives have been saved in Northern Ireland because of that. That's what made Gordon Wilson different from all the rest. He had mercy, even towards those who had wronged him. You see, we've got to have, listen to this one, guys. I didn't tell the story just to make you cry or some sad story. Also to highlight, of course, the wonderful, amazing feat that was performed by him, Christ-like forgiveness by Gordon Wilson, but also for us today, even if you're in a situation where justice cries out for judgment against him, against her, against them, forgive. Let it go. Now, it may not alter the situation. It may not be free-flowing, good communication. There might be difficulties because, remember, it takes two to tango. But for your part, you must forgive and be merciful and let it go. You know, William Shakespeare, you've heard of him, of course, in The Merchant of Venice. Listen to what he said. I often quoted part of this, and I found it again recently for you. He said, mercy, and by the way, just notice that mercy is a godly quality. It is the very character of God himself, Shakespeare said. Listen to what he said in The Merchant of Venice. Portia describes the quality of mercy in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as gentle rain from the heavens above. Upon the place beneath it is twice blessed. It blesses him that gives, and it blesses him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mightiest. It becomes the throne monarch better than his crown. It is an attribute of God himself. It's an attribute of God himself. It is mightiest in the mightiest. You find weak leaders. Watch weak leaders. People who have not got the capacity for real strong leadership. When they are struck, they'll strike back twice as hard. They never show mercy. They're always ready. And look at them all the dictators and people through history that have been like that. Where are they gone? Where's Genghis Khan? Where's Kublai Khan? Where's Attila the Hun? Where's Napoleon Bonaparte? Where's Adolf Hitler? Where's Saddam Hussein? They've all gone the way of the earth. But the one who said, be merciful, an attribute of God, is still. We just celebrated Easter by millions upon millions of people all over the world. Sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy, Hosea told us a few weeks back. So mercy, guys. Oh, by the way, one other thing on mercy. This might be one that reaches into our hearts today and might affect us. Are you ready? Because we might allocate that to somebody very bad. Merciless. Merciless people are people who are fault finders. Now, before we say, oh, I know a few of them, wait a second, how often do we find fault? We go to something, we go to church, or we go somewhere, and very often it's, yes, well, I like it, but, and critical and fault-finding. Now, there may be faults, things we don't like, that we discuss. That's legitimate, you know, and in somebody, or in a church, or in, you know, an organization. Yeah, I mean, we're human. But you know the person who has the M.O., that every time you meet them, or no matter what they're shown or given or presented before them, they're fault-finding. They're looking for something negative. I hate being around people like that. And I do not want to be any more like that. I've been enough of that in my life. I'm still at the battle with it like you do, like we all do in these bodies of flesh, but I want less and less and less of that. Build each other up in your most holy faith. Think even in the last 24 hours. Don't be condemned now. But remember now, Jesus is speaking here to convict us. He's speaking to his disciples. Have you done that recently?
Well, let me tell you, you know, one thing I don't like about that. I don't like about her. I don't like about him.
And of course, you know, often that can divide people. And remember again, Jesus said, or the Bible says, in Proverbs, that he hates more those who spread dissent than even the original problem. So again here, guys, be merciful to those who have wronged you. Be quick to forgive. And he says, be merciful and you will obtain mercy. Do you need mercy? I'm going to tell you, I do. Amen, brother. Amen. I'll tell you, I need mercy. And I'll tell you one thing. We may look squeaky clean as we're looking at each other. Well, we may or we may not. But we may look relatively clean as we observe our outward appearance of each other here today. But honestly, if everything you are, everything you're thinking, everything you've done in the last 24 hours or week or month, you were turned inside out here, even your thoughts, we mightn't like to be in the same room with, you know, you might be leaving if you saw me turned inside out. The only thing that gives me great solace is that I'd certainly probably be leaving if I saw you turned inside out. But do you get the point I'm making? That in actual fact, this is Jesus coming into the very essence of who we are. Not what we're doing, not all the things we're involved in, but exactly who we are. And he says, you will get that mercy, the mercy that we receive. Blessed are the pure in heart. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy? Be pure. Now, I always think also pure as, you know, growing up as a boy in Ireland, you know, being pure, not being immoral, not sexually impure, or looking at wrong things. And absolutely, that's most certainly true. But pure also means unmixed. You know, when they made wine in the Bible, we see in Jeremiah in the olden days, what they would do is they would pour the wine, they would produce it from the grape, and then they would pour it into a container, and they would let the dregs and the cloudiness and everything settle in the bottom. Then they'd pour the wine into another container, and they'd wait till it settled again. They'd always leave the dregs behind and the cloudiness behind through several layers until they would eventually come to a clear, pure product of the vine. No longer mixed with the dregs. No longer affected by the cloudiness of the dregs that would work its way through the liquid mixture that was produced from the grape. And again here, guys, the point being God doesn't want us mixed. What does that mean? Well, it means one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God. Oh, how happy you will be if you're not mixed like that. If you're sold out and all for me. Now again here we're speaking about an ideal. Every one of us here are pulled by the things of the world. We know that. We're being honest. But I'll tell you, we want to know more happiness and more peace and more joy. He's saying, don't be mixed. Don't be like a chameleon. You know what a chameleon is? It's a lizard that can change colors. There's a story told once of a chameleon. You know, a chameleon is a lizard. He crawls around, and if it's kind of a yellowish background, he looks yellow. If he goes into a place where it's a brown background, he looks brown. Green, he looks green. There's a story told of a lizard that showed up in Scotland, and he crawled onto a tartan shawl, you know, all the different colors. And he was trying to change colors to meet all the tartan. He exploded. Boom! Splatter, splatter everywhere. Don't be like, point being, not just a funny story. Don't you know it? If you're trying to be this and trying to be that and be very sociable with the world, but then being very pious in church, filthy jokes with somebody because he likes that kind of thing, or sanctimonious with somebody because they're from church, it's a horrible place to be. You explode because you are not really being true to yourself. Don't be like the chameleon. Be like the butterfly. One change from a chrysalis to a butterfly. One change. And now flying through the sky. Someone once said, and I love it, the merciful are those who hold nothing against their brothers and sisters, and the pure in heart are those who allow others to see them as they are. And we can only do that freely if we're unmixed. So again here, powerful scripture, blessed are the merciful, obtain mercy, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amazing. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says. Verse 9. Now, of course, you know, is primarily talking about those who help people make peace with God. A peacemaker. The call for peace here, someone said, is on three levels. An inner peace, a peace with people, and peace with God. And so Romans 5 tells us that through the cross, he made it possible for us to have peace with God. The first thing we want is peace with God, and then the peace of God. There's a subtle distinction. Write it down and you'll see it. Peace with God by believing in Jesus Christ, and then you will have the peace of God. And out from that place, then we are, you know, peacemakers, bringing people to the Prince of Peace, to Jesus Christ, for them to come into that relationship with him, and for us to be peacemakers. Another aspect of it, he doesn't say, you know, looking, trying to work out and do your best, make peace. Do everything you can to extend the hand, the olive branch. No. If it's rejected, you have no responsibility over it. I want you to think now of somebody you've had some difficulty with. Just say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. They spit at you. They walk away. Well, we're only responsible for our own actions. Blessed are the peacemakers, he says, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You would think, you know, that if you did all these things, that everybody would love you, you'd be a wonderful person. You'd all be thinking, how very nice he is and she is. But in actual fact, the opposite happens. The world comes against us when we take this stand. He says, you know, be sure of it. You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but yours is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think now of somewhere you've been persecuted. And you're really upset about it. Very often our desire is to seek revenge and not be a peacemaker. Don't seek revenge. The world today wants revenge. No. Surrender. Show love. I told you, if you're telling this to godless people, the world wouldn't know what to make of this. But Jesus is saying, you say you're my disciples? You do? If you're my disciple, you'll deny yourself. You'll take up your cross, and you'll follow me. And here is that blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Then he goes on to say, we are to be the salt of the earth. And again here, you know, you take a pinch of salt and you put it into a stew and it affects the whole matter, changes it completely. The world is like a huge stew and we're like the salt put in to affect the change in the matter. And we are to be the light of the world, shining brightly. Jesus himself described himself as the light of the world in John 8:12. He said, I am the light of the world. That's what that's going to be our influence in other people also. In being that light, being salt, being different, affecting a change, and being light. When they look, they see the light of the world. They see Jesus Christ. And that's the call to us. You know, someone wrote, and I love this, that Jesus, the light of the world, and he wants us to be the light of the world. That's what he's telling us here as his disciples today. He was the most influential person that ever lived. Listen to what one guy wrote about him. I came across this and I thought it was wonderful. Here is a man, this is anonymous. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, a child of a peasant woman. He grew up in a village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was still a young man. And while he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away and one of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had upon the earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the kindness of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that ever were built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and of all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as one solitary life, the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The life of a man who was meek, poor in spirit, mourned over the state of affairs in Jerusalem and all over the world. All of these attributes was merciful, poor in spirit. All of these, Jesus Christ. And this is, of course, the influence he wants us to have. It's coming from this place, not of being great, applauded, and lauded, and being very successful in ministerial terms. Being humble. Salt of the earth, light of the world, involved in the life of other people. And may I say one thing I see in this too, just before we close. He says here, you know, we're to be the light of the world. You know, sometimes I think we withdraw into a kind of a holy huddle where we lock ourselves in. He wants us out and involved in the community, you know. My wife Hillary has a very strong ministry to women. She for many years did very much Bible study, as involved in teaching, my goodness, both here and in Marin County. When we pastored there in a church of about 200 people, it varied. It was more at one time, but kind of went up and down a little bit in that area. It's an interesting area, Northern California. But Hillary had about 80 women and took them to the mountains and took them and did Bible studies with them and encouraged them and building them up as we're being built here as Christians today. But she feels her ministry now is to women that don't necessarily go to church. And she has hundreds of them that she's in constant communication with, praying with, encouraging, being with them at the time if family members die or whatever, a ministry outside the walls of our... Now, I think that it's very important, you know, that we do have our times here where we're built up and where we encourage one another, of course, but we also must not be the only thing. We must be looking out to the needs of people out there. Because it's a dying world and people don't know Jesus. And there are many people that might not come to our Bible studies. But that once, I think that's the purpose of our getting the Bible study. So that we get what we need to be blessed of God and to influence the world around us and to be used outside the four walls of our own. And again here, of course, there's a danger there. Because the Bible says we're to be in the world, but not of the world. And so, you know, one has to really seek the Lord on it, where to go and where to be used. But nonetheless, Chuck used to say, Pastor Chuck, do you remember that one? The ship is made for the water, but don't get water in the ship. And again here, influence the world around us. I'd like to just at the close more or less lay emphasis on that I do believe it's important that we are looking out from ourselves. One commentator wrote, and I love it, if you are living the Beatitudes, here's what people will see. You know, and as you look back over this in your own time, here's what people will see. Humility, openness, truthfulness, hard work, reliability, avoiding gossip, desiring to build up and encourage others, unselfish behavior, kindness, and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. All these things are the fruit of the Spirit, and they will see them. You see, he says here, did you see that at the end there? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Calvary Chapel believers mark that because we are very careful here to not give glory to men, and we don't ever want it. We shun it. For decades, we were trained in that way that the glory goes to God. Pastor Chuck was absolutely sealed on that one. But know this, There's a difference between being showy and demonstrative and drawing attention to oneself when you do something, and another thing, when people see your compassion, your mercy, and your love, and are caring for other people, they see it and they take notice, and this isn't a bad thing. Because he says here, let it be seen, let them see that. Because in that they're not seeing you, they're seeing Jesus. And of course, again, not in a Pharisaical kind of way. That's what Jesus was critical of. They were doing it in a showy way. But let's do it in a way that gives glory to God and thereby influence the world around us. Our first verses, God's blessing in our lives, the four final Beatitudes, you know, our relationship with others, to reach out and touch the world around us. Many lessons here, guys, to read over now in your own time, but let's pray at the close today that God would give to each one of us, as we've looked over these today, that he would come and cause us to be poor in spirit, not haughty, not arrogant and proud. Cause us to be mourning over where we failed, rather than, oh, there you go, I've done it again. You know, I as I said to you, I wonder, would we do it again if we really mourned over it? And then he says, blessed are those who are meek, the opposite of those who are sure of themselves, but meek and humble and lowly. And Jesus was that. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, desiring to be right. Am I walking out of here today and looking at whatever area of my life where there's a shortfall? I want to be right with God. And then, being used in being merciful, pure in heart, making peace, calling people to be peacemakers, and helping people to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And whatever comes, persecution, trials, difficulties, hey, you know what? I don't care, because I got the kingdom of heaven. It's only 70 and a few more years here, and heaven awaits us. And then, to be salt, to be different, not to compromise with the world, be the light of the world, and the light of Jesus to shine through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the words of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. We thank you, we've heard you speak to us today, and we ask you now that these attributes of God, Jesus, that you spoke about on that hillside, would be transferred deep within us by the power of your Spirit. Come, Lord, touch us now. Make us more like Jesus. We desire to deepen our personal relationship with you, to have a stronger spiritual connection with you, to know more thereby of your blessing coming into our lives. But as we learn today in the other four Beatitudes, not as an end in itself, but thereby you would take us and use us, Lord, in this dying world around us to be salt and light. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.